Lord God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So as we turn to your word, may your Holy Spirit guide us into the truth so that we might walk in your ways and live lives that are worthy of you. O Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law, for Jesus' sake. Amen. John chapter 19, verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen. Jesus' execution by crucifixion began at 9 o'clock in the morning. And during the period of that led up to noon, Jesus spoke three times from the cross. He spoke to his Father, asking for the forgiveness of his enemies. He spoke to the dying thief, reassuring him that he would be in heaven. And he spoke to Mary and John, committing his mother into John's care. Then you remember that at noon, a supernatural darkness, the darkness of God's judgment on sin and the darkness of hell itself, a supernatural darkness enveloped the whole land. And as Jesus was made sin for us and absorbed in his own innocent person the full fury of God's wrath against our sin, nothing was said. He suffered in silence, for it was a guilty silence. For we were guilty before God, nothing to say in our defense, guilty as charged, and Jesus suffered in our place. And then after a 3-hour period of silence, Jesus spoke again. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then after that, things which had moved fairly slowly, if you like, things began to speed up. And in rapid succession, Jesus speaks 3 more times from the cross. And the first of those 3 statements is the one we're going to look at this morning. It's found in John 19, verse 28. One word in Greek, but 3 words in English. "I am thirsty." Now, like all the statements from the cross, the words Jesus spoke give us a window through which we can look to see clearly who Jesus is. So what does this 5th statement from the cross tell us about Jesus? Well, in the first place, the words, "I am thirsty," inform us that Jesus is an obedient servant whose example we are to follow. John points out to us in verse 28, why Jesus spoke those words. Why Jesus said, "I am thirsty." He says to us, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Do you notice what John links together? He links together Jesus carrying out his Father's will as an obedient servant. All is now completed. With Jesus fulfilling his Father's word as an obedient servant. so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus had come to do God's will. He had come as the servant of the Lord to carry out what God his Father wanted him to do. But doing God's will was not something that was hard to pin down. It wasn't like trying to nail jelly to the wall or to herd cats. For Jesus, carrying out God's will was something concrete. It was fulfilling what the Old Testament scriptures had predicted about him. Now, the Old Testament was crammed full of predictions about the Messiah, some of them very, very detailed. And as he lived out his life, and as he carried out his Father's will, and especially as he died on the cross in those the last days of his life, you can almost see one by one Jesus ticking off these predictions from his to-do list. You can almost see him going through the Old Testament and yes, tick. Yeah. Doing it. However, even at this very late stage in the proceedings, he realizes that there is one more left. In Psalm 22, verse 15, we come across this prediction about the Messiah. My tongue is as dry as dust. My throat is as dry as dust, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And then there's Psalm 69, verse 3 and verse 23. My throat is parched. They gave me vinegar for my thirst. There was only one prediction from the Old Testament about the Messiah left to fulfill. So Jesus said, I am thirsty. And in response, we read verse 29, a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips, and he drank the wine vinegar. In terms of carrying out his Father's will, as set out in his Father's word, everything was now done, completed. One of the real tragic features of the contemporary evangelical scene in Northern Ireland, of which we are part of, is that the wedge that people drive between doing God's will and doing God's word. People will tell you, you've heard them say this to you. I've heard people say this to me. They will tell you about something that they believe is God's will for their life that they should be doing. This is God's will for my life, they tell you. And then they go on to tell you about some relationship they're about to enter into, or some area of Christian service they're going to get involved in, or some course of action that they're about to undertake. But what they're about to do, we immediately recognize, is explicitly forbidden by the clear, straightforward teaching of God's word. And yet they still insist that it's okay, because they believe it's God's will for their lives. The Lord told me to do this. And there's no arguing with that, sure there's not. Jesus' example as the obedient servant shows us that carrying out God's will is to obey God's word. Submitting to God's will is doing God's word. You can't have one without the other, and don't let anyone else ever tell you otherwise. Doing God's will is doing what the Bible says. And doing what the Bible says is doing God's will. So if people tell you that they're doing God's will, but they're doing something that's contrary to the Bible, they're not doing God's will. They're doing something that they just fancy doing, and they're trying to get God's support for it and sound very pious, when in fact they're totally disobedient. And Jesus' fifth statement from the cross tells us that doing God's will is doing God's word, and doing God's word is doing God's will. You can't have one without the other. Then in the second place, this fifth statement from the cross, the words "I am thirsty," inform us that Jesus is an understanding high priest to whom we're to go for help. Jesus' words, "I am thirsty," indicate that he understands and so can help us when we suffer. Now let me explain. In my preparation, I came across this story. It's a story of a man who was horribly wounded in a battle. The pain of his wounds made him shriek in agony. However, as he waited for help, one sensation became worse than all the rest, and that was thirst. As the fluid levels in his body depleted, dehydration set in. And he became so thirsty that he forgot about all his wounds. All he could think about was his thirst. Now, it was exactly the same for Jesus. As his body fluids depleted through loss of blood, Jesus became thirsty. And that statement, "I am thirsty," underlines that Jesus' suffering, his physical suffering, his emotional suffering, psychological suffering, but really his physical suffering, was very real and very intense. I remember Joan telling me about taking the children's church in First Remore many years ago and telling the story of Jesus' crucifixion. And one of the children said to her, "Mrs. Crooks," they called her Mrs. Crooks in First Remore, "Mrs. Crooks, did it hurt? Did it hurt?" "Of course it hurt. I am thirsty." Jesus knows what it is to suffer pain. "I am thirsty." Because he suffered in the same way as everyone else in a similar situation suffered. When we suffer, don't we sometimes say to ourselves, especially when we're holding a pity party for ourselves, don't we say, "Nobody really understands me. Nobody understands what I'm going through." Jesus' cry, "I am thirsty," reminds you that at least one person understands. And that is Jesus, our understanding high priest. We don't have a saviour who is remote and detached from real life. He understands what it is to suffer. No matter what dark path of suffering God in his mysterious wisdom calls us to travel along, we discover as we travel along that path that somebody else's footprints are already there. That Jesus has gone before us. He's been there. And so when he comes to us and says, "I know exactly what you're going through," it doesn't have a hollow ring to it. And more than that, he says to us, "Because I understand what it is to suffer, come to me for help." Do you remember how the writer of the book of Hebrews puts it when he speaks about Jesus in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16? He says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to understand, to sympathize. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And Jesus' words, "I am thirsty," also indicate that he understands and so can help us when we're tempted. When he tempted Jesus in the Judean desert, right at the start of Jesus' public ministry, in that first attempt to deflect Jesus away from doing his Father's will and going to the cross, Satan used hunger to try to get Jesus to abandon his Father's will. Do you remember what he said to him? "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And now here at the very, very last moment, Satan uses that other great human need, thirst, in a last ditch attempt to get Jesus to abandon his Father's will. Now remember who this is, who is hanging on the cross. This is Jesus, the Creator, the one apart from whom nothing was made that has been made. And Psalm 148, verse 8, the psalm we were singing at the start of our service, reminds us this, that lightning and hail and snow, which is just frozen rain, and clouds, they do Jesus' bidding. And just as he could have commanded those stones in the Judean desert to turn into loaves of bread to feed his hunger, so Jesus could have commanded the clouds to shower rain on him on the cross to quench his thirst. And as Spurgeon suggests in a sermon based on this fifth statement from the cross, he says, "The clouds and the rain would have been glad to refresh their Creator and slake his thirst." But Jesus didn't, because that would have meant abandoning his Father's will. Satan tempted him in a very intense and personal way as he hung thirsty on the cross. But Jesus did not give in. Because we give in too easily and too quickly, we will never be tempted with the same intensity as Jesus was. Nevertheless, Jesus still understands what we're going through when we're tempted, because he's been there. He's been tempted as we are. And as the writer of the Hebrews again points out in chapter 2, verse 18, because he was tempted, Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted. He understands when we suffer, when we're tempted. So go to him for help. God, as God, does not thirst, because he's no needs. As far as we know, the angels in heaven are not thirsty. The redeemed church in heaven is most definitely not thirsty, because the Lamb will lead them to springs of living water. However, we are not God, nor angels, and neither are we in heaven yet. So we suffer, we are tempted. But Jesus, our understanding high priest, cried out from the cross, "I am thirsty," in order to encourage us to go to him and experience his grace in our times of suffering and temptation. Then thirdly, this fifth statement from the cross, the words "I am thirsty," inform us that Jesus is a reigning king whom we are to serve. Now, Jesus' cry was not merely a statement of fact, you know, that he was thirsty. It was that. But it was more than that. It was also an appeal to someone to do something about it. And someone did. A sponge was soaked in cheap wine vinegar, put to his lips, and he drank. At the start of his crucifixion, Simon from Cyrene had served Jesus by carrying his cross to the hill of the skull. And now in the closing moments of his crucifixion, someone whose name we don't know served Jesus by wetting his lips with wine vinegar. It wasn't a cynical gesture. The man recognized that this was an appeal from Jesus to serve him, and he responded to it. We need to realize that all this relieving Jesus' thirst business is not just some long ago and far away thing. Jesus tells us that we are to relieve his thirst today. Maybe we might say, if I'd been at the cross and heard Jesus say, I'm thirsty, I would have done something to relieve his thirst. Well, maybe we would, maybe we wouldn't. But we can do something to relieve Jesus' thirst today. And we do it by serving those who are in need. In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, Jesus tells the parable of the sheep and the goats, a parable of judgment day. The righteous are welcomed into heaven because they saw Jesus thirsty and gave him something to drink. Lord, they ask, when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? And Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That's how we serve Jesus today. That's how we relieve his thirst today, by serving those who are in need. And every day Jesus brings into your life and my life people with all sorts of needs on all sorts of levels. Maybe that need is just for you to smile at them and say, good morning. Maybe it's much deeper need. But Jesus brings these people across your path. They don't come into your life by accident. And we serve Jesus by seeking to meet those needs. We're to show the same love to these people as we would show if Jesus himself was standing in front of us. And we serve Jesus by serving those in need, no matter what that need looks like, and no matter who that person is. Do you notice what Jesus said? Whatever you do to one of the least of my brothers, you do to me. Sometimes maybe we only serve people who we think can give us back something in return. You know, we live by the secular view. If you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. And if I've scratched your back, you owe to me. Jesus says we serve without wanting anything back. The least of my brothers. The people that nobody else has time for. And we just walk past. You can think of those people, and I can think of those people. That's how we serve Jesus. Let's have none of this sort of all pious talk. Oh yes, I'm going to serve Jesus as if we're going to do wonderful things and preach to 20,000 million people. This is how we serve Jesus. That person who will come into your life this afternoon and tomorrow morning. When we serve them, we serve Jesus. Fourthly, and most importantly, this fifth statement from the cross, the words "I'm thirsty," informs us that Jesus is the sin-bearing Savior in whom we are to trust. In the Bible, the image of thirst is often used to describe our lost emptiness and our separation from God due to our sin. In Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man described his experience of hell and its separation from God as one of unbearable thirst. Father Abraham, he pleads, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony. And the Bible also uses the image of thirst being quenched to describe God's salvation and the eternal life Jesus gives. Jesus himself plugged into that imagery during a conversation with an unnamed but very immoral and loose-living Samaritan woman beside Jacob's well in the village of Sychar. He said to her, "The water I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And there's no doubt that Jesus had all that in mind. The image of thirst as a picture of our lost emptiness and our separation from God due to our sin, and the idea of salvation as the quenching of our thirst by Jesus, the water of life. There's no doubt that Jesus had all that in his mind when he said, "I am thirsty." Jesus was thirsty, separated from God and hell as he bore our sins on the cross, so that we might drink his salvation and find our spiritual thirst quenched. Now, these words, "I'm thirsty," are the first occasion that Jesus drew attention to his own suffering. Why did he wait for 6 hours, especially as he was suffering from the word go? Here's the answer: because he was concentrating on something else that made him forget all about his own personal suffering. He was bearing our sin and securing our salvation, and it's only when all was completed that he mentioned his own personal suffering. Let me explain it in this way. Imagine a family involved in a terrible road accident in the middle of nowhere where there's no mobile phone reception. The husband is hurt, but as he looks into the back seat, he sees his wife and his child severely injured. He gets out of the car and he trudges miles for help. The ambulance comes, he escorts his wife and his child to hospital, and when everything is over and they are safe, he collapses from the pain that he himself has been suffering all the time. Until that moment, that his pain had been out of his consciousness because there was a greater work for him to do. But when that work is over, all his pain comes crashing in on him. And that is why the Bible says, later, knowing that all was completed, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." The great work of redemption was over. The price for sin had been paid. Only when that greater work was done, and only then did Jesus give expression to the ordeal that he had just passed through. He was consumed by the work of salvation that he'd come to do, and he never thought of himself until that work was finished, and our sin borne, and our salvation secured. And the words, "I am thirsty," tell us that the work of salvation is completed and done. And some of you here this morning, you are aware that you are spiritually thirsty. You have an ache that eats away at the depths of your being. You're uneasy and restless. You long for something, but you just can't put your finger on it. You realize that God is distant and a million miles away, when you would really want God to be up close and personal. You're spiritually thirsty, and there's only one person who can quench that thirst, and that is Jesus, the water of life. He has borne your sin. He secured your salvation. He calls on you to follow him by placing your trust in him. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters and drink, is his invitation to you. He says to you today, "Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." And he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Turn to the Lord and he will have mercy, to God and he will freely pardon." You don't have to be thirsty spiritually. You don't have to be. Jesus has said, "I am thirsty." And he is the water of life. And you need to come to him, that living water, to have your thirst quenched. You need to be like the woman at Jacob's well and say to Jesus, "Today, right now, at this moment, Sir, give me that water so that I may never thirst again. I am thirsty." Jesus was thirsty, so that he might give you the water of life. Come and drink of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bless you that you were prepared to endure awful pain and shameful indignity in order to secure our salvation. We praise you that because you cried out, "I am thirsty," you are able to give living water to eternal life to everyone who places their trust in you. Lord Jesus, some of us are spiritually thirsty. Give us grace to come to you, the water of life, to stoop down, to drink and to live. Give us grace to place our trust in you. Save us, O Lord, for the sake of your own glory, and so that you might see the result of your suffering and be satisfied. Amen. We're going to finish off our service by singing Horatius Bonar's hymn, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, Come Unto Me and Rest." Verse 2, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." That's his invitation to you. Do it. Let's stand and sing.